Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
How are we going, 5 p.m.? We good? Good. Ready to work up a sweat? I am. Just me? All right. That's fine. I'll sweat up here on my own. You guys can relax down there. As Joshy said, we have been going through a series called Viral here at 5 p.m. and it's coming to a close tonight, which is sad. This whole series was aimed at kind of looking at our culture and seeing what the Bible wants to say into that culture. And we're finishing tonight by looking at that psalm that Shane just read out, Psalm 46. And so you all know from the start, this is in my top two favorite parts of the Bible. Sometimes it's number one, sometimes it's number two. It goes back and forth, depending on what's happening in my life. And this passage has been close to my heart ever since I started taking God seriously in my teenage years. And as I got excited and ready to preach for it and kind of like, I want to put this in the series and I want to preach on it, you'd think that a passage from the Bible that you've kind of been mulling over at least once a month for like 10 years, that God would have kind of taught you everything that he wants to teach you out of it. But sometimes when you're preparing a word to speak, there's these beautiful, beautifully painful times where God just hammers you. And you feel like you're writing a sermon that is just rebuking yourself so that God's speaking to you. And this would be the ideal if it happened every time, and then just sharing kind of a lesson that God taught. And even though I've loved this chapter of the Bible for so long, God had a brand new message for me through this, and I hope that that's the same for you guys. And it just shows why I love the Bible so much, that after 10 years, God and through his Spirit can illuminate this in a whole new way for me. So I'm really excited, and I think God has a message for us today that's so relevant to our culture, no matter what age we are, the culture that we live in today. I think the message that God has for us is perfect for the way our lives are played out and the way we live our lives. And the message, it is so profoundly simple and just gloriously basic, yet it could change your life. It could change your life in countless ways. And here's the message, straight up, straight from the front. The headline, for you guys to remember to take home, is just this part from verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. That's the main message from tonight, and I'm just going to pray before we dive into that, if you join me. Lord, thank you so much for this series, and that you've given us a chance to really step back from what we see as day-to-day life and ask what you think of it, Lord. Thank you for the messages so far, but we just pray as we dive into Psalm 46 now, Lord, that you would just speak into our lives and teach us what it means to be still and to know that you are God, Lord. We just pray that you would help us shape our lives based on this, Lord. We just give this up to you and ask that you would speak, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, we're looking into culture, and I thought I'd have a crack at talking about youth culture from the get-go. One of the things I love about the current culture is kind of the phrases and the terms that people come up with. I think the most popular one at the moment is bae. For those, you know, over a certain age trying to figure out what that means, it's contentious. It's in place of babe, you know, for your significant other. Some say it just means babe, shortened. Others say it means before anyone else, I think. So bae is a new term that kind of the younger generation has formed that's made its way into the world. I love cool story, bro. Basically, if you tell something boring, people say cool story, bro, and you kind of move right along. Your social group is now your squad, which is wonderful. And if your squad, for a few months, your squad could be on point, but that changed very quickly to be on fleek. I'm not sure what that one means yet, I think. But my favorite of them all is I can't even. It's the best. I can't even. When things are too much, I can't even. Science says that 3 out of 4 white girls can't even at any one given time. That's right, I can say that I'm white. It's fine. I like it because it makes sense. If you kind of can't get your head around it, for me, I was using it 2 weeks ago when the Sharks got smashed in the final, in the semi-final when they lost 39-0, and people were like, how are you feeling? I'd be like, I can't even. And it can be really like menial stuff, like, look what that girl's wearing. I can't even. Like, and goes like that. Or it can be really serious, like if you're watching the news and it's like, you know, 2,000 dead. And I'm like, bro, what do you think of that? And you're like, I can't even, man. Like, I can't even. If you're overwhelmed and it's too much, I can't even. It can go in so many places. And as we read Psalm 46, these guys are like, I can't even to the biggest extent, right? They are facing so much, they're like, nah, I can't even. I'll show you what I mean. Verse 2 and 3. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. We skip to verse 6. The nations are in uproar and the kingdoms fall. So this psalm is written from the perspective of kind of the nation, the people of God. And there is an army coming to attack them. And as this psalm's written, the psalmist, I think there's a group of them, and they're trying to paint a picture of just kind of how scary the situation is, just how I can't even the situation is. And instead of just talking about just plain and simple armies, they try to make it out in nature. And they start by saying that the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. The waters are roaring and foaming. And as we hear that, we're meant to hear real kind of fear and desperation in this psalm. Like they're really worried and they're really scared. It should take our minds back to even before creation, when the Spirit hovered over the waters and it was chaos. That idea is meant to come in our head with this language here when it talks about the waters roaring. Or if not then, we're meant to be taken back to when God put a judgment over the earth and flooded the earth, and the waters took over. If you think about creation as the land being separated from the sea, which is what God did, he separated the land from the sea. This is the opposite. This is almost the uncreation that they're talking about here. Everything going back to chaos. That's how I can't even this situation is. It's like we were never created. It's like it never started. These guys are so scared, so worried, so terrified of this army coming for them, that they're describing it like the mountains are falling into the heart of the sea, like things are about to be uncreated. And they talk about it, they give it kind of a human element. They go, the nations are in uproar and the kingdoms fall. The same word for uproar and the same word for fall are used as the kingdoms fall and the mountains fall, the waters roar and the nations are in uproar. They're using the same sort of language here to say it's all going to chaos. This isn't how it's meant to be. This isn't the created order. Everything is going wrong. They're trying to paint a picture of everything is falling apart as the nation, the people of God, wait for this impending attack from an army. And as you hear that situation, as you get your head around just how desperate they sound and just how crazy this is, that their situation is being compared to the whole earth being uncreated, when you read it from the top and go through, it seems to not make too much sense. Starts with, God is my refuge and my strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. Therefore, I will not fear. Whoever's writing this is staring down the barrel of an army coming to attack their people. And they say, I will not fear. The faith of whoever wrote this psalm is so strong. This army could wipe out God's people, yet they say, no, I know God, and I know that he is my refuge, and I know that he is my strength. I know that in this time of trouble that is about to come upon us, that he will be ever present. And therefore, because of what I know of God, because I know God, because I know who God is and what he does, I will not fear. psalm keeps going as we read. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, the mountains quake with their surging, then he says, there is a river whose stream makes glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. These guys are at the front of a war. They are facing war, and he's talking about being glad. He's talking about their whole nation, which is about to have men with spears run at them. And he's saying, we're going to be a glad nation. And that the language there of the river, again, takes us back to the Garden of Eden, where the river ran through and brought life and gave life to the trees so they could eat and brought joy to the people. But in this, the river is God amongst his nation, amongst his people. There is a river whose streams make glad the people of God. He's saying that God is amongst these people. God is bringing joy to these people, peace to these people, making them glad, even in the face of war. And that's what the presence of God is doing here. Even in the face of war, they're saying, we can be glad because God is with us, the one who's the refuge, the strength, the ever-present help. The psalm goes on, God is within her, speaking of the city. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Where does this faith come from? Where does this strength come from? How do the people writing this psalm and singing this psalm out have such a relationship with God that they can say, even though this army's coming, this nation won't fall because God is with us? Goes on to say, nations are in uproar, yet he lifts his voice and the earth melts. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done. The desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns shields with fire. The psalmist is faced with war. He's faced with everything falling apart, with the mountains falling into the heart of the sea. And we can kind of relate to that a little bit today. We can look over at the stuff going on with ISIS, all the terrorist attacks, even in our own backyard here in Sydney, all the violence we see through the households and the abuse that's way too prevalent in our nation. And we can go, everything's falling apart. Everything's not as it should be. This isn't the created order that God wanted it all to be. But what this is saying is whether it's the nature that's the problem, whether it's the earth falling apart, or whether it's people, whether it's the kingdoms in uproar, that God is a refuge and that God is your strength and that God is your ever-present help in times of trouble if you are his people. And you wonder, where does all this faith come from? Where does all this trust and this certainty come from as they sing this song? Well, you look at what's written in here and you see just how active God is in this psalm and just how still humans are. If you look at everything that God is or that God is doing in this psalm, it goes, God is a refuge, he's a strength, he's an ever-present help, he is a river, he makes people glad, he will help, he will lift his voice, he is with us, he is our fortress, he makes wars cease, he breaks the bow, he shatters the spear, and he burns the shields. In none of that are the people active. In none of that are they saying, we're going to be strong enough, we're going to be able to take on this army. In none of that are they saying, we can defend our walls, we can do this. No, it's all about God and what God can do. These people can have so much faith in God because they know God and they know how active God is and they know what that means for their life. In all this chaos, in all the war that's being thrust upon them, as these people wait for the armies to arrive, they know God. And right towards the end of the psalm, in verse 10, God starts speaking in the first person for just one verse. For just one verse, God speaks in the first person about himself or from himself. And this is what he says to people at war. Be still and know that I am God. This is the people at war. He says, be still. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted among the earth. Again, it's profoundly simple. It's gloriously basic, yet completely life-changing. How can God tell someone in the face of a war to be still? God says, stop. Be quiet. Sit down. Get rid of all distractions. Put everything out of your life. Just be still and think about me. Remember what you know about me, God says. Remember that you know how all of this ends. Whether it's now, whether it's thousands of years from now, you know how this ends. I will be exalted, God said. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted among the earth. That just means every single knee will bow before God. We know the ending, God reminds his people. He says, stop, be quiet, be still. Get rid of your distractions. Just be immersed in God. Just be immersed in me, God says. This is why I think it's so relevant for us as a society, us as a culture today here in Sydney. Because the idea of sitting and stopping and being completely still is so foreign to us. God was calling these guys to do it in war. But I don't think war is really our problem here in Sydney. It's not our big distraction from God. Our busyness is what stops us. Our busyness stops us from being still and knowing that God is God. I was looking up at some surveys and I found out that we check our phones on an average, and this isn't just teenagers, this is all the way through, on an average of once every 10 minutes, we check our phones, hundreds of times in a day. We're checking social media before we go to bed and as soon as we wake up. The average person spends an hour and 40 minutes a day on social media. 41 days of our year are spent in front of a screen, not for work or study purposes. 41 days in every single year. More than a month of your year is spent watching a screen. On top of that, we work massive hours. And if that's not with a job, that's at school, that's at uni, studying, whatever it might be. We're working massive hours here in Sydney. And if we're not working, we're studying. Our phones not only make a sound now to get our attention, but they also flash lights and they also vibrate so we can't miss them. We don't wait for TV shows anymore. We just get them all downloaded at once, either off the internet or off Netflix or something like that. No matter what we're doing, no matter where we are still connected to the world. I remember I climbed up a mountain a few weeks ago out in the backcountry, kind of past the snowfields. And we climbed to the top and we're kind of like exhausted and we fell down at the top and we're at 1,950 meters or something like that, and a 4-hour hike away from the nearest kind of bit of civilization. And this massive windstorm kind of blowing over, and I felt so distant from the world until my phone started vibrating and I got a call from my mum. On top of a mountain in the backcountries of Australia, we're never disconnected. We're never disconnected from our Snapchats, our Facebook, our Instagram, our group chats, all the other texts and calls. We're never still and we're never disconnected. And none of those things are necessarily bad. They can all be used for the glory of God and they can all be used to form relationships and friendships. We have to fit around all of those things, our friendships, our family, our education, and all of our work has to fit around all of that. We are busy people. We are extremely busy people. We are so connected to everything all the time that we're disconnected from everything all of the time. There's this great video online. It's not even a Christian video. It's called Look Up. And it's a YouTube video that just talks about people kind of who have their face down all the time. It just says, look up. Look at the people around you. Be with the people around you. And that's from the non-Christians. Can you hear God as he says, be still and know that I am God? He's saying, look up. And we kind of look up. And he goes, no, a bit higher. Look up and look at God and think about him. God is saying in this passage, look up. Stop. Let go of your connections. Turn everything off. Yet we don't do it. God's saying, disconnect from the world so you can connect completely with me. So you can wait completely on me, so you can learn completely from me. But we don't do it. We're too busy, we're too tired, we're too stressed. We all say that we want to spend eternity with God in heaven. Yeah, we don't want to spend 5 minutes with him now. See, when we're called to be still by God, and we go, I'm too busy. Can't you hear God saying, well, I'm in control of every single second of every single day that has ever been, that ever will be. But God, I'm tired. I need rest. Good. That's why I said, come to me, all who are tired, and I will give you rest. So I need to do the family time. God's going, good. Take care of your family by setting the best example. Sorry, I can't talk right now. I'm spending some time alone with God. For the parents, there'll be no better witness to your kids. Oh, God, I have my HSE. I can't take that 10, 15, 20 minutes, half an hour out of my day. I'm in the middle of the HSE. Don't we see that God has a greater control over where our life will end up than our ATAR mark? You see, at the end of all of this, God wants what is best for each and every single one of us. We need to be disconnected from this world so we can connect with God. We need moments of stillness to remind ourselves of who God is and what He has done and the fact that it will all end up with every knee bowed in front of Him. I feel like Jesus reflects this perfectly in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 6, as He's preaching the Sermon on the Mount. He says to people, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. Now, back then, when they went in their room and shut the door, they were lucky to even have a window. They didn't have computers, they didn't have phones. When you were in your room with a shut door, there was no way for anyone in the world to get in contact with you. No way at all. What Jesus was saying was, shut out the world. What does that mean for us? What does that mean for you and me? That means go into your room or some room, shut the door, turn off your phone. Turn off your iPad. Turn off any other device that you have. If anyone still has a pager, turn it off. I don't know why you would. And just find complete stillness. And then cast your mind to God. And go, God, what do you want to teach me? So often we say to each other, I want to grow in wisdom. I want to grow in understanding. I want to have a stronger faith. I want to know God more. I want to understand God's plan for my life. Is God telling me that I need to make a massive change on my life's trajectory? Am I going down the wrong path? Am I doing the wrong subjects? Am I in the wrong career? Does God want to call me to something completely different? We go, I want to find significance in my life. I want God to make changes and to grow me, to help me fight sin. But we don't give God the time of day to do it. We don't give God the time in our calendar. This morning, the reading for 10 a.m. Was in Romans 14, and it talked about God's kingdom being of righteousness, of joy, and of peace. And that's beautiful, but how are we going to know about the righteousness we receive as a gift through what Jesus has done? How are we going to know about the peace that comes with having a relationship with God, or the joy that comes from Him flowing like a river into our lives, if we don't give Him the time? If we don't sit and reflect on God, reflect on who He is, reflect on the fact that Jesus came to us, that Jesus died for us, that Jesus rose again, that He's now glorified in heaven and that He's coming back. Reflecting on the fact that at the end of the day, it's all going to come down to every knee bowing before God. I want to share with you guys two stories of where this has kind of come up in my life. First one I think I've shared with the youth group before, and it's a bit of a harder one. When I was younger, I was in hospital with a ruptured spleen, and that was terrible on its own, but God did a miraculous work and healed me after a few days in hospital, and the doctors couldn't explain it. But a few days after that, my dad came in, and my dad always came in with my mum, and I kind of said, well, where's mum? And I was lying down in the hospital bed, and he said to me, your mum's gone up to your cousin's place up the north coast because your cousin Daniel, he's just been murdered by a gang. And I'm sitting there just lost in this hospital bed. Couldn't even go comfort the family. Couldn't even go pray with the people at the funeral. Tied to this bed in this hospital. And if it wasn't for the miraculous work that God had done in my life just days earlier, this passage wouldn't have been sitting so heavy on my heart. And when I had no answers, none at all, I had nothing to explain it. All I could do was sit and reflect on the fact that God was in control. And that one day He'd somehow work through this story. That one day He'd do something because He is in control. And even as a desperately lost teenager, I could feel that, you know, there was a refuge. There was a strength. There was this presence of God in this time of trouble. And all it was just stilling my heart and letting Him speak. Sometimes it can be incredibly hard to find that stillness. You've almost got to force yourself into it. other times, it just comes upon you. And that, it reminds me of a lot more joyous time in my life when I'd finished school and I was off in Canada for a month and a half. We were snowboarding through Canada. This day we're at Whistler, and it was a pretty cloudy day kind of on one side of the mountain, and it was dumping heaps of snow overnight. We were really excited to get there. There was no crowds because it was snowing like really heavily. And the day started to kind of clear, but my favorite run was kind of on like the most northeast part of the mountain. And I kind of got the lift next to it, and the lift wasn't running, and I came down, they'd opened the lift. So really excited, kind of went up to the lifty, and I'm like, are you letting people up there? He's like, oh, it's kind of wide out up there, but go up there and just wait a bit before you come down. And at the top of this run, if you kind of traverse across, you can get to this really like steep, nice part of the mountain. Anyway, I won't bore you with that. And so I'm like traversing through this cloud, probably can see like half a meter in front of me, like looking at my feet, trying not to hit rocks. And eventually I kind of made it around to where I kind of thought was where I wanted to be. And I'm just sitting in the cloud. So I start at like kind of called falling leaf, where you just go down the mountain like that. And I eventually, it was one of the weirdest things that ever happened to me. I popped out the bottom of the cloud. And I'm just sitting there as this cloud's rising above my head, and it's sitting at my forehead going out over the mountains in the distance. And it was the most beautiful thing I'd ever seen, until I looked down and I saw hip-deep powder and just a beautiful run with no tracks on it. Then it became the second most beautiful thing I'd ever seen, because that was gorgeous. And like my whole body was like, go! And then my heart was just like, stop. This is God's creation. This is beautiful. In that moment, I could just be still and know God created this and God gave me this. And he's teaching me in that moment who he is. And just being still and knowing him taught me so much more than if I just ran into it. What will it take for you to be still? And not just as a one-off, not just on rare occasions, to regularly put in your diaries, put in your calendars, put in your schedules, that this is time where I'm going to shut the world out. I'm going to disconnect so I can completely connect. There are unimaginable riches for when we can constantly connect with God and constantly give our whole mind, our whole heart, and our whole attention to him. What it comes down to is, do you truly believe in God? If you truly believe that there is a God with a love so expansive, so inclusive, that he says, I want one-on-one time with you. If you believe there is a God that can create this whole universe, yet say to you as an individual, I want you to put everything aside so you and me can have time together. Just you, just me. No friends, no messages, no Snapchats, nothing else. Turn everything else off. Our God says, I want time with you. And we're turning back, oh, I'm too busy. How can God be our refuge if we won't stand on him? How can he be your strength if you won't lean into him? And how can his river make you glad if you won't drink? How can God be your fortress if you won't hide in him? The message that God has for us today is real simple. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted among the earth. I want to let this kind of sit on our hearts for a minute, and these lovely people behind me are going to sing an item, and we can use that time to kind of pray and reflect and maybe make decisions about when in our life is going to belong to God and no one else.